Okay, so continue to pray for Denise. Praise the Lord, that surgery was doing well. Brother Bob Brennerman had his surgery Thursday. 3 hours after he went into surgery, he called me and said, "Pastor, I'm home." I'm like, man, I was really well. Is he doing well, Amber? Good. Yeah, he said, "Pray that I can be on a cane by Sunday, and I'll be in church if I can be on a cane on Sunday." So we're grateful for that. And the doctor said it was pretty tore up when they got in there, but he thinks he was able to help him. And so we're grateful for those things as well. Exodus chapter 35 and 36 this morning. We're just going to look at both these chapters. We have been in a series on Wednesday night in the book of Exodus, and we really just concluded it this past Wednesday night by looking at chapter 40. I intentionally waited on these two chapters and wanted to deal with those this morning so that those of you that miss in other areas could listen to this aspect this morning. The title of my message is simply this: God uses everything. God uses everything. It's very interesting, as you, those of you that have been here on Wednesday night, what's happened up to this point is God has given Moses all of the instructions for the tabernacle. He's given him all the details, and it's quite the details as we've looked at on Wednesday evening. Moses in chapter 35 and chapter 36 is going to gather the materials needed for the building of the tabernacle, and he's going to gather the men that are needed to build the tabernacle. And then they're going to build it. And then this past Wednesday night, we looked at chapter 40, which was the dedication of the temple and the dedication of Aaron the priest. And the Shekinah glory of God filled the tabernacle there as we ended chapter number 40. So we're in chapters right now. Moses is back off the mount. He's got all the instructions in hand. He's about to share that with the children of Israel. They're going to collect the offering that they need to build this, and then they're going to begin to build this. It's very interesting that chapter 35 opens with some interesting verses. The Bible says, "And Moses gathered all the children, the congregation of the children of Israel together, and said unto them, These are the words which the Lord hath commanded that ye should do them. 6 days shall work be done, but on the seventh day there shall be to you a holy day, a Sabbath of rest to the Lord. Whosoever doeth work therein shall be put to death. Ye shall kindle no fire throughout your habitations upon the Sabbath day." Verse 4 says, "And Moses spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, This is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, Take ye from among an offering," and he goes into this. That seems really strange that he would reemphasize just one part of the law as he opens this chapter. Why did he do that? Well, I love what one author said. He said, "Because of the people's excitement in constructing the tabernacle, it was important that worship not be neglected even in doing worshipful work." That's a powerful way to say it. In other words, God didn't want them to be so busy doing that they stopped and worshiped Him, that they didn't fail to stop and worship Him in the process. So basically saying, look, the tabernacle was get built eventually. You're going to do it in 6 days, and on the 7 days you're going to rest and worship me, and then we'll go back to work the next day. That's what he's saying. He wanted to emphasize that even in good things. And we can catch ourselves sometimes even in doing the good things that we miss what God really intended for us to do. But I love these next two chapters because God uses all kinds of people and all kinds of things. And that's why I've entitled the message, God Uses Everything. And in fact, I want us to see this central thought this morning. You must realize that contributing to the work of the Lord is the natural outflow of a relationship with God. In other words, this is not something that's forced on people. It's part of the natural outflow of a relationship with God. Someone has said, "I can look at your checkbook and tell you about your relationship with God." That's a biblical thing, by the way, in that process. You're like, "Oh boy, preacher's talking about money again." Yep, I am, because it's in the Bible, okay? It's part of it. You can't build a tabernacle without material to build it with. That's the bottom line. I had someone say to me, "I would never," standing in this building, by the way, they said, "I would never give money for brick and mortar." Really? You're standing in a building that's So you want to meet outside is what you're saying. And are we supposed to just sit on the ground? Because chairs cost money. And are we supposed to not have a sound system? And that's just the reality. The fact is, these lights cost money, and the air conditioner or heat, whatever's on this morning, costs money, and the sound system costs money, and all that stuff is just part of it in the process. But let's look at a number of things here as we look at these couple of texts of Scripture here. First off, we're going to see, number one, the material sought. Then, number two, we're going to look at the men skilled. God gave them some amazing things. And then probably the most amazing part of this story is a mandate signaled. And when we get to the end of this, or really in the beginning of it, we'll see how they had to say something that you had not said a whole lot when it comes to offerings. Okay? So let's look at that here real quickly. Some material salt. I love at the beginning, Moses opens with verse 4, and he says, "And Moses spake unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, saying, This is the thing which the Lord commanded, saying, Take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord. Whosoever is of a willing heart, let him bring it, an offering of the Lord, gold and silver and brass and blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and ram skins dyed red and badger skins and shittim wood and oil for the light and spices for anointing oil and for the sweet incense and onyx stones and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastplate." He gives them specific things. Hey, here's what we need to build this tabernacle. Now remember where they are. They're in the middle of the wilderness. They're, if you will, poor people. If it weren't for the fact that they spoiled the Egyptians. The truth is, God knew that he was going to ask of them this offering, and so he provided it before they ever needed to give it. Now, if you remember in Exodus chapter 32, one of the things we talked about was that some of those people wasted the resources that God gave them on a golden calf. And so those resources weren't available for them to give. They missed out on the blessing of it. I want us to see a couple of things as we look at this material salt. First off, there's a purpose described. In other words, Moses lays out for them exactly what's going to happen. Here's what we need. Here's what's going to happen with all the material that we need. Okay? So this particular stone is for this, and this is for that, and we're going to take this and do this with it. He gives them very, very specific things. Everything that is collected had a purpose, and Moses stated that purpose, a purpose described. Let's take a principle from this for us today, okay? We have accounting at Emmanuel Baptist Church for all the money that's collected here. We clearly state that what the money is to be used for, or we state at the beginning an alternative purpose. So for instance, sometimes you'll hear us say, we're going to collect money for a parking lot, and if there's any left over, we will do X with it, okay? Or we're going to collect money for this missions project, and if there's any left over, then we'll do whatever with that, all right? So when we collect money, particularly for a special offering, but even on a daily basis, when we, weekly basis, I should say, on a, we'd like to collect offerings on it, I'm just kidding. There's a specific purpose stated for that money, and it's used for that purpose. This allows you to know where the money is going. We don't use the money given for one purpose for another purpose. Number one, it's unethical to do. Number two, it's illegal to do. All right. So if we collect money for purpose A and we use it for purpose B, that's actually a federal crime, okay, from the U.S. government. So we're very careful about how this accounting goes. You're like, well, can we see that? Absolutely. Now, anytime you could see. Now, you can't see what individuals give, but you could see this is the amount of money that was collected. This was the disbursements of that money. We give a monthly statement. We give a yearly budget, and those things are within those guidelines. We have specific things that you have given us. For instance, the deacons and staff can approve a purchase that's not budgeted anything under $1,000. Anything over than that, it comes back to you as a church to vote on that if it's outside the budget categories. Within the budget, we spend money. So this week, we actually spent quite a bit of money. What was that check for, Andrew, this week? Do you know? $14,000 or so for new carpet. And that was something you approved in December, and something that you had already approved in a budget item. Okay, so that we combined some things, and that's new carpet for the room next door, for the welcome center, for the upstairs, for the nursery, I think part of the nursery as well, and the old preschool room. All that's going to have new carpet once we assign. But that's something that you as a church voted to do. So the purpose that's described here is exactly what we're going to do with the money. You'll be able to see that. When the carpet comes, it'll be laid, you'll be on it, and that it'll be a purpose. So Moses said, here's what we're going to do with the money, and the people were going to be able to see. Oh, so I gave this onyx stone, for instance, and it's right there in the priest's garment, or whatever it may be, okay, in the process. But we see number two, a passion discovered. I love how this comes out. Four times in this text of Scripture, we see the word willing used. Notice with me, verse 5. It says, take ye from among you an offering unto the Lord, whosoever is of a willing heart. Look at verse 21. And they came, every one whose heart stirred him up, and every one whom his spirit made willing. And they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation, all his service, for all his service, and for the holy garments. Look at verse 22. And they came, both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted. Verse 29. The children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord, every man and woman whose heart made them willing to bring for all manner of work which the Lord had commanded to be made by the hand of Moses. So have a passion discovered, they have a willing heart. This word means a generous heart. In other words, they wanted to be a part of it. They wanted to give. Again, we'll talk about that in just a little bit. The root of this particular word connotes an uncompelled or free movement of the will unto divine service and sacrifice. In other words, they were just willing to give and they were willing to sacrifice to make this happen. One author said it this way, spontaneously, freely, joyfully did they avail themselves of their privilege. It sounds like a New Testament verse where it says that God loveth a cheerful giver, doesn't it? In other words, it's a privilege for us to give. It's a privilege for us to give. Andrew McIntosh says, all felt it to be their sweet privilege to give to the Lord, not with a narrow heart or a niggard heart, but after such a princely fashion that they had enough and too much. Pretty cool. Let's look at this in a couple of other passages of Scripture in as God collected an offering. Turn with me, if you would, please, to 1 Chronicles. 1 Chronicles, chapter number 29, very last chapter in 1 Chronicles. We'll be back to Exodus in just a little bit. 1 Chronicles, chapter number 29. The Bible says, furthermore, David the king said unto all the congregation, Solomon, my son, whom alone God hath chosen, is yet young and tender. And the work is great, for the palace is not for man, but for the Lord. Now, I have prepared with all my might for the house of my God, the gold for the things to be made of gold, and the silver for things of silver, and the brass for things of brass, and iron for things of iron, and wood for things of wood, onyx stones and stones to be set, glistening stones and of divers colors, and all manner of precious stones and marble stones in abundance. Remember, David wanted to build the temple, but God said, you can't do that. So David began to collect materials. Matter of fact, many Bible scholars believe that David gave millions of dollars out of his own personal money towards the building of the temple. He says, verse 3, moreover, because I have set my affection to the house of my God, I have of mine own proper good of gold and silver, which I have given to the house of my God, over and above all that I have prepared for the holy house, even 3,000 talents of gold and of the gold of Ophir, 7,000 talents of refined silver to overlay the walls of the houses there wherewith, the gold of things of gold and the silver for things of silver and for all manner of work to be made by the hands of the artificers. And who then is willing to consecrate his service this day unto the Lord? The end of verse 6, offered willingly. And it gives us a whole list of things that they offered. Then look at verse 9. Then the people rejoiced for that they offered willingly, because with perfect heart they offered willingly to the Lord. And David the king also rejoiced with great joy. And again, another temple was built. This, of course, what we're talking about this morning was the tabernacle that they moved from place to place. This is the permanent location of the temple. In Ezra chapter 3 and verse 5, it says, "And afterward offered the continual burnt offering, both of the new moons and of all the set feasts of the Lord, they were consecrated, and of everyone that willingly offered a freewill offering unto the Lord." 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 7 says, "Every man, according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." So we see under this material salt, there's a purpose described, a passion discovered. How's your attitude in giving? How's your attitude in giving? Is it something you have to do or something you get to do? What a difference it makes. And then we see number three, the practice diversified. And I love how God uses this back in chapter 35. If you would turn there with me, chapter 35 of Exodus, in verse 22. It says, "And they came, both men and women, as many as were willing-hearted, and brought bracelets and earrings and rings and tablets, all jewels of gold. And every man that offered an offering of gold unto the Lord. And every man with whom was found blue and purple and scarlet and fine linen and goat's hair and red skins of rams and badger skins brought them. Everyone that did offer an offering of silver and brass brought the Lord's offering, and every man with whom was found shittim wood for any work of the service brought it. And all the women that were wise-hearted did spin with their hands and brought that which they had spun, both of blue and of purple and of scarlet and of fine linen. And all the women whose heart stirred them up in wisdom spun goat's hair. And the rulers brought onyx stones and stones to be set for the ephod and for the breastplate, and spice and oil for the light and for the anointing oil and for the sweet incense. And the children of Israel brought a willing offering unto the Lord." What I love about this is, do you see there's all kinds of items given and all kinds of people are giving different ways? In other words, some people had the ability to spin, as it says here, goat's hair and other things. And some people had this particular treasure and some this particular treasure. And the fact is, God was using it all to accomplish what he wanted to accomplish. Some brought items, some brought money, some brought both, some brought skill, some gave all of that. If you've ever read any stories about America at home during World War II, this describes this. Now, people gave willingly. Many people would take their rubber off their tires and turn it into war factories, or they would turn in old lawn chairs or whatever they could pull around the house to make sure that they could get iron and things for the men who were fighting overseas. They figured, hey, we can walk a little bit. These boys are walking and fighting. If they can use the rubber over there, we'll give it. And they just willingly gave it for the purpose of America being in the war. I love the fact that the leaders set the example here too in chapter 35 and verse 27. We've already read that. It says, "And the rulers brought as well." So the rulers of the people also were willing to give. What are you giving to God? Most of us have monetary means, but there's other things that God wants as well. So we see here, first off, material salt. But number two, we see men skilled. Men skilled. Look at chapter 35 and verse 31. Actually, let's look at verse 30. "And Moses said unto the children of Israel, See, the Lord hath called by name Bezaleel, the son of Uri, the son of Hur, of the tribe of Judah, and he hath filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom and understanding and knowledge and all manner of workmanship, and to devise curious works, to work in gold and in silver and in brass, and in the cutting of stones to set them, and in carving of wood to make any manner of cunning work. And he hath put in his heart that he may teach both he and Aholiab, the son of Eshemach, of the tribe of Dan. Them hath he filled with the wisdom of heart to work all manner of work of the engraver, and of the cunning workman, and of the embroiderer in blue, and in purple, and scarlet, and fine linen, and of the weaver, even of them that do any work, and of those that devise cunning work. Wow. So Moses says God's specifically gifted some men, and they're going to come in and teach us how to do this. And by the way, they're not only going to be skilled themselves, but they're going to perpetuate that by teaching other people the process. I don't know if you've ever looked at maybe a building being built or a roadway. Sometimes I'll cross through an intersection and I think, where did they begin with this? I mean, you know, we were in Greenville Friday for a doctor's appointment, and we came out of Greenville into the mess that's 385-85 interchange right there. And it is terrible. Yeah, that's a good word right now. But it's starting to come together. When they first were building, I'm like, what are they doing? Now you can start seeing it. It's like, oh, it's going to flow quite well here. Where do you begin with that? It's like, wow. And the bridges have to be built. And right down from our house, they're actually building a bridge so they can build a bridge there on 85. It's kind of interesting how all that flows. So God not only had given the pattern, and Moses had that pattern, but somebody had to know where to begin. There had to be engineering aspects, and God had given all this, but these men needed the skill to actually carry out what God had given them. And this was, those of you that have been in here on Wednesday night, this was intricate detail. Matter of fact, many believe that gold was beaten into small sheets, and then it was cut so precisely that it was almost like a thread to interwoven it into various garments and those kind of things. Wow. Now let's look at a couple of things about these men that are skilled. Number one, we see the enabling. The enabling. The Spirit enables him to do what God has called him to do. Did you see that there? He said the Spirit of God has filled him, and he's given him exactly what he needs to do. Aren't you glad that God does that for us as well? John chapter 15 and verse 5 says, I'm the vine, you're the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. But without me, ye can do nothing. Without the Spirit of God, it's impossible for us to accomplish what he wants us to do. In John chapter 6 and verse 63, he said, It is the Spirit that quickeneth. The flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. This morning in 11:30 service, we're going to look at a very simple verse that's packed with four commands that are impossible apart from the Spirit of God. He enables us. How dependent are you on the Spirit to enable you for the work He has called you to do? Do you just go through the motions of doing it without really being dependent on God to help you? How is that demonstrated in your daily life? Sometimes we have a huge problem facing us, and we think, oh boy, I need God's help with that. But the everyday little quote-unquote problems, the things we just kind of are used to, we go through life without even thinking that God's there. We don't even think about the fact that we need Him today too. We almost get this cockiness about us, don't we? That we can handle this. You do understand that the Old Testament says you don't breathe without Him. Daniel reminded Belshazzar, remember that? He says, the God who holds your breath in His hand, have you not glorified? By the way, he didn't heed Daniel's message, and the Bible says in that night he died. God said, you're done breathing. And it wouldn't have mattered what machine he had. When God says you're done, you're done. That's what's going to happen. The truth is, we don't function at all without Him. The Spirit enables us to accomplish what we need to, the enabling. But we see number two, the empowering. He also gives some specific words here, which I think is interesting. He uses the word wisdom. This is wisdom in administration and craftsmanship specifically. Amazing to watch. When you look at this tabernacle, even if you look at a model of it or something, the incredible craftsmanship that had to go into that, amazing. I've watched some of these, fast-moving clips where someone set a camera up and you watch them maybe make a piece of furniture or a time-lapse, yes, of someone making, I watched one guy make a bowl, a wooden bowl out of this chunk of wood. Incredible craftsmanship to do that. in all those things. But he also uses the word understanding. This word is the act of understanding and teaching others. He was going to need that because God said he's put in his heart to teach other people. It is, the theological word book of the Old Testament says, it is more than just getting data, but also how to use the knowledge one possesses. So in other words, it wasn't just that he had the knowledge, but he actually knew how to use that knowledge in everyday life. But then he uses the word knowledge as well. It's perception or skill or discernment. It's a technical knowledge specifically. I love how the Hebrew words give us specific things. This is a technical knowledge that he would need to put these things together. He also uses the word workmanship in this passage of Scripture. That's a work or business. It's again, a skilled craftsmanship. Now, when you think about it, you're like, wow. God the Holy Spirit gave that to them for the specific purpose of building the tabernacle. You've met people who are particularly gifted in some areas, whatever that may be. The question is, if God has gifted you in an area, how are you using it for Him? Well, I have my own business. What does that have to do with God? How are you using that for Him if God's given you that particular area? The empowering. Has God gifted you in a specific way? For all of you that would say, nope, He hasn't, let me tell you a different way to say that. He has gifted you in a special way. You just need to figure out what that is. And how are you using this gift for Him? We see the third thing is the equipping. He not only gives these men the ability to do it and the wisdom to do it, but He also gives them the equipment to do it, the equipping of it. Again, He uses some interesting words in this text. And by the way, chapter 31 gives us some specific things as well. We're not referencing back to that. But He uses the word devise. This word means to think or plan, to calculate, to invent, to make a judgment. Think about that in connection to building a location. How many times would you have to think and plan or calculate or make a judgment call to say, okay, could we do this here or could we do that there? All of that takes into account of it. One author said, although everything had been minutely described by Jehovah, designs and plans were still needed in carrying out the work so that the result should correspond to the divine instructions. Okay, so God said, I want you to put up this wall and I want you to have these pillars and I want you to be this far apart and so forth and so on. But the engineering feat of that all had to take place, and there were men amongst them that God had specially equipped for this job. He talks about the word cunning works here. It's a plan or purpose. He uses the word work to fashion or to make, specifically in gold, silver, and brass. They were skilled in cutting stones. They were skilled in carving timber. All of this was needed. As a matter of fact, it would have been interesting to walk up on this construction site as they're putting this together, as they're crafting the poles and as they're crafting the specific instruments that would be used, the candlestick and the Ark of the Covenant and the mercy seat and all of these things. Many of them were, some of them were made of shittim wood, and then they were overlaid with gold, and that whole process and how they did all that as you walked up on that. Even to begin a project like that took incredible skill. Whatever the Spirit of God has equipped you to do, it is needed in the church. What has He equipped you to do? So many people have said, you know what, I just don't have anything. That's not true. He's given all of us gifts. And we must use it in the midst of what God wants us to do. We've got to use it here. He didn't just give it so we could survive. Because the world can do that. He wants us to use it for His glory. Well, I didn't know when we had planned to work through this that Clarence and them would be here this week, but if you've ever worked on a project with him, it's pretty amazing how skilled he is in all of those areas, how he can see it in his mind and it comes out. And it's like, oh yeah, that worked really well. I remember one time in my home when we were remodeling our kitchen, I'm the type of guy that I can measure something two or three times, mark it, cut it dead on the line, and it's wrong. It just is. I'm like, how did I do that? I'm like, that just so aggravates me, right? It's like, ugh. Clarence, literally in my house one day, we were building all this, and he's like, oh, we need a little piece of wood. He's like, let me look at that. Yeah, I think so. Zing! It fit perfect. I mean, you couldn't have gotten it. I'm like, what? You know, it's like, what in the world, right? Some men are skilled that way, and God's given that to them. The fourth area that he talks about here in verse 34, he says, and he hath put in his heart that he may teach both he and Aholiab. Now, this is very interesting. Generally speaking, if someone is incredibly good at something, they are not good at teaching somebody else to do it. That's generally true, okay? It's generally true that Hall of Fame players, I'm talking top of the line players, whether it's basketball, football, baseball, whatever, don't make good coaches. They just don't. Because their skill level is so up here, to get it down to what most of us would think alike, they can't do that. They can't get it down. God gave these men not only incredible skill to accomplish the job, but the ability to teach others to accomplish the job. That's incredible. This word teach here means to direct or teach or to show or to point out or to instruct. And you can imagine how much instruction took place on a day-by-day basis about wrapping a pole in gold or cutting that to a specific location or making sure that all the fasteners were just right. When you read chapter 40, you see that as they put this thing together and that they fasten things, this on this and this fastener and this fastener and this fastener and this fastener. And you think about the intricacies of each one of these items even built. The candlestick. When you read the Bible description, a knop and a flower in the same, and a knop and a flower in the same, and a knop and a flower in the same, and a knop and a flower, it's like, okay, I'm not even sure I understand that, right? But they not only understood it, but they taught others to do it. And this happened all the time. And they would say, okay, yep, well, you're doing a great job with that. Okay, now look, if we're going to craft this way, it's got to be done da-da-da-da. By the way, they weren't just building a building. They were building a building, quote-unquote, that needed to be moved. Sometimes daily. God said, sometimes you'll be there for one day. Sometimes you'll be there a week. Sometimes you'll be there a month. So in other words, everything that they had, it had to be able to be quickly moved. Now those of you that are old-timers here, remember when we moved into this building, one of the things that we did was everything in this building had to have something with wheels on it eventually. That's why this platform can be torn apart and everything. It actually has wheels that can go connected to it and it could roll out those double doors. There used to be the shed sitting there. All these chairs, we had things stacking wheels on them. All the pianos had wheels on them. We had a cart for the organ because we needed to empty this building. We did that a lot, didn't we? I want to tell you, these chairs have been through it. They're pretty good chairs to be all that they've been through all these years. It would be interesting to sit down and calculate how many times these chairs have been stacked, right? Wow. Everything needed to be moved out of here. And that, by the way, there were some things that we were like, okay, we can't do that. For instance, we couldn't have a grand piano during those days. One of the things that we made the decision was, okay, is the platform going to become permanent? We're not going to move this anymore because once this gets here, we're not moving that. All right, that's not happening, okay? So all of that had to be calculated. So these men not only were building this, but they had to be able to take it apart and put it on animals or on men. So it'd be interesting if this wall, just from this corner to here, was not only a wall that would hold, but if this afternoon we said, hey, we need to move that wall, we could all just start unpacking it in sections, put it on either donkeys or something or on men and move it down the road. That creates a whole different ballgame, doesn't it, about what was happening here. I love the fact that he was not going to work alone. As we've said often around here, many hands make light work. The passing down of training is critical in any society. And that's certainly true in the church. 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. Again, I love how God orchestrates things, and no way I could even put it together. But just in the last couple of weeks, really in the last week specifically, I have seen multiple articles on the internet how America is losing their skill because we no longer teach people arts and crafts, if you will, the craftsmanship of things. As a matter of fact, many are saying, look, for most people, a college degree is basically worthless in a lot of ways. And it's not only is it worthless because they're stark liberals that are teaching our colleges today, but the truth is, a couple of years ago, I talked to a man, and he said, look, I can hire people with master's degree to work at a fast food restaurant right now. But skilled laborers are gone. And a number of these articles and so forth is making the argument that, hey, we need to go back to teaching people how to survive. Just learning the very craftsman idea of things. Very interesting. Trade schools are becoming a really big deal there. It used to be if a man wanted to teach his son something, he sent him to somebody to apprentice with him. Many of those things are gone. This is an important aspect of a society, that we pass this down to other people. So that begs the question, in whom are you investing? In whom are you investing? If you have something that you can do, who are you pouring into to let that perpetuate itself? The skill that maybe you have. The third thing, quickly, was a mandate signaled. I love this. Look at verse 5 of chapter 36. And they, that's the men that's putting together everything, spake unto Moses, saying, the people bring much more than enough for the service of the work which the Lord commanded to make. And Moses gave commandment, and they caused it to be proclaimed throughout the camp, saying, let neither man nor woman make any more work for the offering of the sanctuary. So the people were restrained from bringing. How do you like that? Hey, whoa, time out. You guys got to stop giving. We're way overstocked here. Okay? Pretty incredible, isn't it? It goes back to that willing attitude. It goes back to the fact that the people understood that everything they had belonged to God, and they were willing to give it to Him. I think there's two things that this text of Scripture tells us. First off, it tells us that the collection of the material, God had provided everything they needed for this. What He wanted, He had already provided for them. His people just needed to give it. There are incredible statistics. Last year, I think it was last year, 2016, evangelicalism at large, now that would include a much broader stroke than just us, but evangelicalism at large gave about 2.6% of their income to any kind of work of God. Can you imagine how different the world would look as far as the gospel and other things if we just gave the 10% that God wanted, let alone the free will offerings? And yet we are, per capita, one of the richest countries in the world. But not only does it talk about the material that was collected, but it also talks about the character of the men. You say, well, what do you mean, the character of the men? They had too much. Well, couldn't they have lined their pockets a little bit? No, no, no. See, they gave an account to God. They understood this was God's money. And when they had sufficient for the work, they said, okay, we're done. We don't need any more. Don't bring any more. We're good. They knew what it would take to complete the job. I want to tell you, I am incredibly grateful that this church takes very good care of my wife and I. But I don't need to live in a multi-million dollar home. I don't care how big of a church we had. And I don't need a chauffeur driving me around in a limousine. I know you're thinking, don't worry, there's no chance of that. I understand, I'm just going in and telling you, right? No wonder people make a mockery of the gospel when we have charlatans out there doing that kind of stuff. These men had the character to say, you know what, we got enough. We got enough. We don't need to line our own tents with gold. We don't need to have silver stakes for our own tents. This is enough for the work of God. Amazing. How's your relationship with God? Let's tack on that question. How's your relationship with God communicated by your giving? How has God blessed you? Like, Pastor, you don't understand, I'm poor. Compare yourself to most of the people in the world. Honestly, compare yourself to most of the people in the world. Are you using your abilities in the work of God? I'm not just talking about your financial abilities, though that's certainly part of it. These people had skill and all kinds of stuff, and people were doing a variety of things to help in the tabernacle. And you know what was cool? When they put it all together, chapter 40 tells us this. We talked about this Wednesday night. When they put it all together, the people could stand and watch the edifice be put together. They started with the Ark of the Covenant. And then they put the walls up. And then they put the Holy of Holy curtains up. And then they worked them way out so that everything was built. And when everything was built, the Bible tells us in Exodus chapter 40 that the glory of God descended on the tabernacle. As a way of saying, I'm well pleased with what was done. Wouldn't it have been cool to stand there and think, I got to be a part of that. Some of those curtains, I got to weave. Some of that gold, we got to give. What an incredible thing that is. Hey, multiple times, I think, when I hear a report from one of our missionaries this morning, I get lots of communication from Andy Bonikowski, which I love. We communicate almost every day. And this morning he sent a little video clip and said, here's our second service. They're now in the large room. Remember, they rented this building. Now they're in the large room. And it was packed. It was packed. And it's like, yes, we get to be a part of that. Isn't that wonderful? It's a wonderful privilege to be a part of that. Everywhere the gospel is preached this morning of one of our missionaries, we get to be a part of it when we give. But imagine, if you will, and I'll close with this. Imagine if there had been a family who had given everything they had to build the golden calf. And as the offerings ask for, they don't have anything to give. Not because they didn't have it, but because they squandered what God gave them. And as everybody else is rejoicing, look, I got to be a part of this. It's so exciting. We didn't get to be a part of it. We didn't give. Because we had squandered it. Help us not to do that. It's a wonderful text of Scripture. It just reminds us how privileged we are to be a part of the work of God. What a joy that is to be able to give. You know, is there some sacrifice? Sure, I understand that. I'm not saying that some of you don't sacrifice to give to Faith Promise or whatever. I understand that completely. But compared to the eternal rewards, it's not even fair to put it on a scale. When we get to heaven, what a joy it'll be to rejoice together and get to see this is what God did. Father, we thank you for your word. May it continue to encourage our hearts. May we willingly give, not grudgingly give. And may we give, whatever it may be. Not just money, though that's part of it, but our talents, our time, the gospel that you've given us that's in this earthen vessel, the treasure that's hid there. All these things, may we do that. May you be pleased with everything that's said and done. We love you. In your precious Son's name, we ask these things. Amen.